to turning your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 4 to 12. Kind of a negative type message this morning, the all awful alternative to spiritual growth. Well, we have to have some negative messages from time to time, because the Scripture has some from time to time. And so we're going to see one of those this morning. Paul's in the middle of his discussion about Christ, who's the great high priest, being superior to Aaron, the high priest. He's right in the middle of this discussion, and thus far he has shown that Christ is superior because he's the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. He says that he's not in the order of Aaron, but he's in the order of Melchizedek. Look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 9 through 10. He said, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now then he reprimanded them because of their dullness of hearing and their spiritual immaturity. He said, I can't really tell you all that I really want to about this high priest, the high priesthood of Christ, because you guys are still just like little babies in Christ. Huh? Haven't grown enough. Haven't grown hardly at all. And then he will have a difficult time teaching them these great truths about Christ and his priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. Saw that in chapter 5 in verses 12 through 14. For the time ye ought to be teachers, he said, ye have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, not of strong drink. I'm sorry, not of strong drink either, but not of strong meat. I hope you don't drink strong meat, strong drink. Everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a what? He's a babe. He's a baby. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. He then exhorts them not to stay satisfied with the foundational doctrines of Christ. But he said they should go on to maturity. In chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, we saw that. Therefore, he said, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands. The faith and dead works had to do with the initial kind of theology he taught them. And then baptisms and laying on of hands, identification, and then, of course, resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. He said, we don't want to lay those foundations again. And he exhorted the Gentile Christians to do the same thing. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, he said, for other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ. They had the right foundation. Thus he appealed to those Corinthians to grow up. Remember, that's what it was all about last week. Why don't you grow up? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and the last part of verse 10, there it is. It said, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Thus, he's making the same appeal for spiritual growth to these Hebrew Christians as he made to those Gentile Christians in Corinth. And there can be no standing still in the Christian life. That's the whole lesson. We just can't stand still. There's no status quo. What if a Christian continually refuses to grow up? The appeal is to go on, but what is the alternative to going on? What if a Christian continually refuses to grow up? And if he or she continually refuses to grow up or to progress, there could come a time when he or she isn't permitted by God to progress. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 3. Remember, we read it last week, and this will we do if God permit. We'll go back over those foundational truths and so on, but only if God permits. And those folks who have refused to progress may be given more opportunities to do so, but again, they may not. God may not permit it. In our text today, Paul paints a picture of a Christian who is no longer permitted to progress in their Christian life, and it's not a pretty picture. It's not a pretty picture at all. Before we go into the outline, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we know that this is a very difficult portion of your word. And so as we go through it this morning, we ask for your direction, your guidance, your understanding. We ask that the Holy Spirit might enlighten our hearts and our minds concerning the truths therein. And Lord, help us to determine in our hearts not to allow this alternative to growing to happen in our lives as your children. And we'll be sure to give you the praise for it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you're keeping your outline, first Roman numeral 1 is that Paul starts with an exhortation. In verses 4 through 6, and he gives their condition. He starts out with their condition in verses 4 and 5. And notice this. Verses 4 and 5 of Hebrews chapter 6. It is impossible, keep those words in mind, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. This is their condition. When we read the condition of the Hebrew Christians as given in these two verses, we're forced to recognize that they were true believers, although there are a lot of commentators that don't want to believe that. But we're forced to believe that they were true believers. To begin with, we're told that they were once enlightened. Enlightened. The once means conclusively. That is, once for all. They were enlightened. The Greek word translated enlightened here is translated illuminated in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32, it's used of the experience of salvation. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days. What former days? Before you were saved, he's talking about. In which, after ye were illuminated, same word is translated enlightened here. After ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. So though Paul didn't use the same Greek words in his exhortation to the Gentile Corinthians, his meaning was basically the same. Light which illuminates and enlightens comes from a relationship with God through trusting Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. He says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, when did that happen? Way back in creation, right? He shined the light out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is the condition of people who possess true salvation. They were enlightened. They were enlightened. Also, it says that they tasted of the heavenly gift. They tasted. And tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. The Greek word for world there is aeon, which means ages. The power of the ages to come. They had experienced these things. Some have claimed that these people tasted but did not eat. But that's an interpretation based upon one meaning of an English word. We've already seen in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 that God ordained His Son to taste death for every man. Same word, taste. The Greek word to taste in that beautiful verse is the same as the one used here in our text. And surely when the Scriptures say that Christ tasted death for every man, the meaning is not simply that He sampled death on the cross. Can't be that. Can't be. Taste carries the idea of experience. Just as Christ fully experienced death on the cross for every man, so these Hebrew believers had experienced the gift of salvation, the Word of God, and the power of God. They've experienced them all. And Peter, writing to Hebrew Christians as well, he insists that newborn spiritual babes should desire the sincere milk of the Word because they have tasted God's grace. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. As newborn babes, he says, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. In the description, tasted of the heavenly gift, there's no reason not to believe that Paul is referring to Christ as the gift because the Lord Himself does so. He refers to Himself as the gift. Over in John chapter 4 and verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, of course He's talking to the Samaritan woman here, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of Him, and He would have given thee living water. Not only that, but He calls them here, Paul calls them here, partakers of the Holy Ghost. Partakers. Partakers means to share to the fullest extent. And it's used many times with that meaning in this letter, both in previous verses and following verses. So let's look at two verses in chapter 3, and 2 verses in chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Again in chapter 3, this time verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 8. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. And in the same chapter, chapter 12 and verse 10, He says, for they verily for a few days, talking about human fathers, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now, in all these verses, the word is used strictly of saved people. Why would this be an exception here in Hebrews chapter 6? Why would it be? So we see their condition. We believe these were saved people. And then we see their crisis. First part of verse 6. Their crisis. Their crisis. If they shall turn away, fall away, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Now this verse is the completion of the thought Paul started in verse 4. If we leave out the condition which we've covered above, we have, for it is impossible, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Now there are those who want to give the title apostate to these people to whom Paul is referring. However, the Greek word apostasia for apostasy is not used here. Apostasy has to do with willfully turning one's back on Jesus Christ and returning completely to the old life. According to those who believe this is Paul's meaning, people like that are lost forever, because it says it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. However, the Greek word translated fall away here is not apostasia. It's parapipto, which means to fall aside or fall by the wayside. Fall aside or fall by the wayside. It's related to the fall Paul told us about in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11. He said, "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." You remember in that portion, the Israelites, he was talking about the Israelites, using them as an example. And he said the Israelites fell in the wilderness short of the rest land. What was the rest land for the Israelites? The land of what?
Canaan.
The land of Canaan. They fell short of that rest land. They fell short of it. In other words, they wouldn't hold on to the promises of God, and they rebelled against His word. Therefore, they did not enjoy their inheritance. Did not enjoy their inheritance. A Christian who continually drifts from the word and treats lightly his salvation and hardens his heart toward the word, becomes dull of hearing, refuses to grow and serve, could eventually fall by the wayside, in which case God won't use him or her anymore. Now, he or she becomes the castaway that Paul was concerned about when he wrote to the Corinthians again. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. He says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown." He's talking about in the physical realm. "But we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, my myself should be a cast away." Christian does not run the race in order to get to heaven. He's in the race because he has been saved through faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, he's not running there to get saved. He's already saved, and that's why he's in the race. The word castaway is a technical word familiar to those who know the Greek games. It means to be disapproved or disqualified. Disqualified. At the Greek games, there was a herald, an announcer, who announced the rules of the contest, announced the names of the contestants, and the names and cities of the winners. He would also announce the names of any contestants who were disqualified. And Paul was concerned lest he get so busy trying to help others in the race that he would ignore himself and find himself disqualified in some way. Again, it was not a matter of losing personal salvation. The disqualified Greek athlete did not lose his citizenship, only his opportunity to win a prize. And to the Gentile Christians in Corinth, Paul emphasized the loss of reward for the believer who is disqualified. And to the Hebrew Christians here, Paul emphasized the loss of rest in Christ for the believer who falls by the wayside. That's the crisis Paul is warning about here in Hebrews chapter 6. Well, what about the consequence then? Last part of verse 6. Seeing they crucify to themselves, the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. If these hard-hearted believers continue on their way, and they cross the line where God can no longer use them because they are castaways, fallen by the wayside, Paul says there are two consequences. They crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. Suppose you or I refuse to go to maturity. We refuse to grow up spiritually. Does this mean that we will go back to condemnation, that we'll lose our salvation? It's impossible. If we could lose our salvation, it would be impossible to get it back again, according to this passage. No way you could get it back. But one of the consequences is when people look at our lives, they will conclude that Christ's work on the cross was not sufficient. When they look at our lives, they'll conclude that Christ's work on the cross was not sufficient. It's as if Christ has to die for us again, and that will never happen. And not only that, the second thing it does is put him to an open shame. Christ puts him to an open shame. Another consequence is that according to our lives, Christ's work as our great high priest, remember that's what he's talking about here, our great high priest is not sufficient, thereby putting him to an open shame. Remember, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. Remember back in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11? It said he's not ashamed to call us brethren, but we put him to an open shame when we fall by the wayside. Someone has said, blessed is that man who is not ashamed of the gospel, nor ashamed to it. Blessed is the man that is not ashamed of the gospel, nor ashamed to it. Paul gives this exhortation. Remember, this is all an exhortation. He gives this exhortation to these Hebrew believers in the first century, but it's so applicable to us sitting in this auditorium in the 21st century. Very applicable. And then he goes on and gives an example. First an exhortation, then an example in verses 7 and 8. Notice he talks, first of all, about the fruitfulness brings blessing. Fruitfulness brings blessing. In verse 7, he says, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. This illustration of a field reminds us of our Lord's parable of the sower over in Matthew chapter 13. A field proves its worth by bearing fruit. And a true believer, as he makes spiritual progress, he bears fruit for God's glory. And we're going to see in a few verses that this crop of God's blessing mentioned here will have to do with things that accompany salvation. Things that accompany salvation. That's the fruit he's talking about. Not every believer bears the same amount of fruit. Over in Matthew chapter 13, I was just mentioning, verse 23, "But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Not everybody's going to bear the same amount of fruit, but everybody will bear fruit. Every believer bears some fruit. John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. We covered this when we went through these two verses. He said, "I am the true vine, Christ, and my Father is the husbandman," he's the farmer. "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away." He taketh away. This is the fruit of Christian character and conduct produced by the Spirit as we mature in Christ. Over in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, Paul gives a list of this fruit. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance, and against such there is no law." It's fruit of the Spirit. It's not our fruit either. Comes from the Spirit within us. And then B, unfruitfulness brings burning. Say, well, here's where you're going off the track, Pastor Moore. We're not going to burn. No, we're not. But something is. Verse 8, chapter 6, verse 8. "That which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." Be burned. Did you know that there will be some burning of works at the judgment seat of Christ? Be some burning of works at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Christ is the foundation. "Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by" what? Fire. Wow, it's interesting. "And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." And here Paul refers to them as thorns and briars here in Hebrews. Thorns and briars. Well, in 1 Corinthians, he writes about wood, hay, and stubble. But the point is that all of them can be consumed by fire. But notice that even here, the thorns and the briars are burned, but not the whole field. Thorns and the briars. God never curses His own. God never curses His own. It's interesting to note that the Greek word translated rejected here is translated cast away in that verse that we read. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. Rejected, cast away. And neither place does it have to do with salvation. It has to do with fruitfulness in service. It has to do with fruitfulness in service. And then he says, well, I've exhorted these guys and I've given this example. So now Paul's going to give us a little encouragement here. And encouragement, verses 9 through 12. Encouragement. His commendation of their fruitfulness. fruitfulness. Commendation. Number one, fruit that is the result of salvation. Fruit that is a result of salvation. In verse 9 he says, but beloved, Paul wouldn't call an unsaved person beloved. He says, but beloved, matter of fact, this is the only place in the whole book of Hebrews that he calls them beloved, but he does call them beloved. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. And the fact that Paul uses the word beloved, agapetos, here is important. As I said, it's the only place in the letter to the Hebrews where it's used. And it's in its 60-some uses in the New Testament, it is never used of an unbeliever. It's another reason we believe this entire letter is written to Hebrew believers. We believe these things that accompany salvation are the same as the fruit that brings blessings that we looked at in verse 7. He was persuaded better things of these Hebrew of those Hebrew Christians than falling by the wayside and being compared to a field of burnt briars and thorns, crucifying the Son of God afresh. He was persuaded better things of these Hebrew Christians. He also is persuaded that things that accompany salvation are true of them. And he commends them that for that fruit that is the result of their salvation. It's a result of their salvation. It's fruit that accompanies salvation. And then we see number two, fruit that is remembered by God. Fruit that is remembered by God in verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love which ye have showed toward His name, and that ye have ministered to the saints, and you do minister. Now, when we're discouraged, we often think God has forgotten all about us and all that we've done for Him and His people, right? Oh, me. Pity me. We go off and have a pity party, you know, when we're discouraged. But God would cease to be God. He would be unrighteous or unjust if He forgot such things. And the fact is, God sees and He remembers. But how many of us believers lose sight of the fact that God sees our service or our lack of it? He sees our service. He also sees our lack of service. Now, how many of us believers serve for the applause and attention of man and we're discouraged when it doesn't come? My, oh my, I sang my heart out in the choir and nobody said that you did a good job or nothing, you know. Well, we ought to appreciate those who do a good job, but we're not supposed to be serving for that. Not supposed to be serving for that. Paul listed some of the fruit that he knew had been produced in the lives of these Hebrew Christians. And because of their love, they had worked and labored for the Lord. They had ministered to other saints, and they were still ministering at the time of his writing. You're still ministering, he said. And then the apostle was concerned lest they rest on their achievements and not press on to full maturity and the enjoyment of God's rich inheritance, their rest in Jesus. That's their inheritance, their rest in Jesus. And isn't it clear from this verse that when we minister to one another as saints, it's considered a labor of love toward God's name? Isn't that what it says? God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints. It's clear from this verse that when we minister to one another as saints, it's considered a labor of love towards God's name. Then B, his concern for their faithfulness. His concern for their faithfulness. Notice he begins by noticing the extent of their faithfulness in verse 11. In verse 11, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Now notice here that assurance comes from diligence. Assurance comes from diligence. If we are diligent in living for Christ, our hearts are filled with assurance. The reason a lot of people aren't sure whether they're saved or not is because they're just not serving the Lord. If we are not diligent, then we will not be assured that all things will be well. In living an up and down Christian life, some refer to them as elevator or lift or roller coaster Christians, you know? Up and down, up and down, up and down, 33rd floor, down to the first B1, B2. I always thought that was funny over at Tai Sang. They said this is basement one, down at the bottom. But there weren't any other basements, so I never got that. But anyhow, up and down Christians. Sometimes living in sin, sometimes living in righteousness. It causes doubt and questioning and wondering about salvation. And it should. It should. We should fear lest we fall away from Christ and His Word. Notice that Paul desired that the extent of their faithfulness in serving Christ would be unto the end, that is, until Christ calls us home to be with Him. Right up to the end. Peter said about the same thing. 1 Peter 1:13. Wherefore he said, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then we see number two, the examples of their faithfulness. Example of their faithfulness in verse 12. That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now the word slothful is the same word translated dull back there in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. Dull of hearing. This is the same word, same Greek word, translated dull back then. Let's look at it. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Here is translated slothful. Showing diligence there in verse 11 and being not slothful in this verse are the opposites of dull of hearing. As believers, we have no business being lazy or slothful or dull, but apply ourselves to the spiritual resources God has given us. We have the promises of God, the work of Christ in the Word of God, and we have the indwelling Spirit of God. What else could we want? Therefore, we have no excuse for not exercising faith and patience and claim these promises for ourselves. We have no business following those who fall by the wayside, but should definitely follow those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. There's that inheritance again. We should be like Caleb and Joshua. You remember Caleb and Joshua? I mean, that whole generation just fell by the wayside except for Caleb and Joshua. What about Moses and Aaron? Fell by the wayside. Isn't that sad? Moses and Aaron, the first priest, and Moses the lawgiver, they fell by the wayside. Didn't make it to Canaan. Now they eventually made it because, well, I won't get into all that. But anyhow, we should be like Caleb and Joshua. They believed God's promise. They went in to claim the rest land that God had promised them. So Paul has presented the powerful, the awful the awful alternative to spiritual growth. And if we fail to continue on with Christ, we'll suffer the consequences at the judgment seat of Christ. Certainly not loss of salvation, but loss of reward. And for those whose attitude may be, "Oh well, as long as I get to heaven, I'm really not concerned about the rewards." You know. Well, you should do as Paul commanded the Corinthians and examine yourselves. If you have that attitude, you should examine yourself. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate? Examine yourself. Got that kind of an attitude, it's a pretty good indication that you've never really been in the faith, that you've never really placed your faith and trust in Christ. We need to continue on with Christ so that we don't put him to an open shame, make a mockery of his work on the cross for us as our Savior, nor a mockery of his work in heaven for us as our High Priest. And if you're an unbeliever, you need to realize that you will not appear at the judgment seat of Christ, but at a much more fierce judgment. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And you won't lose rewards, for you will have none to lose, but you will experience a second death, which is separation from the true and living God in a place of torment called the lake of fire, and it will last for all eternity. All eternity. Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So your only hope as an unbeliever is to have your name written in the book of life. And that can only happen if you put your faith and trust in Christ and his finished work on the cross. It's the only way that can happen. Scripture is very clear. The only way you can have that life is by having Christ as your personal Savior. One more verse. Two more verses. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. Isn't that wonderful? God hath, not will, he already has given unto us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. It's all focused on Christ, the Son. Has your name been written in the book of life? Because you have received eternal life in Christ, or are you still heading for that second death? And if you're a believer this morning, are you just kind of falling by the wayside, or are you growing in your Christian life? You're doing one or the other. Remember, we said there's no status quo. There's no just floating along there. You're either going, either falling away, or you're growing into maturity. You have to answer that in your own heart. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you.